When I began our time in this book in the Bible, I made an observation that as we moved through this book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we would encounter the joy, the hope of understanding and learning what 1 Thessalonians is really about. 1 Thessalonians is a book that marks and catalogs how a healthy and growing church ought to conduct itself. How a healthy and growing church ought to be moving forward day by day, moment by moment. And if I were to summarize what categorizes a healthy, growing church looks like, it would be that as we've made our way through the passages thus far, we would have seen and understood the responsibilities of leaders toward the congregation. We would have seen as well in chapter 2 the responsibility of the congregation toward the leaders. We would have seen the responsibilities in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of all and every believer in Christ having the responsibility to grow spiritually. We're about to enter into that final section of the book. And if I were to summarize what the final section of this book looks like, it would be this. It would be the responsibility of the church to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen the responsibility of leaders to the church. The responsibility of the church to those leaders. The responsibility of the church to grow spiritually. Now we will get to see the responsibility to go forth and proclaim the saving gospel. All the way to the end of this book now, Paul is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit going to tell believers in Christ how we are to conduct ourselves. And folks, if we're going to spread the gospel to a lost and dying world, then it behooves you and I. It motivates you and I. We have to first and foremost be pleasing to God. To be pleasing to God is how Paul helps those in the church at Thessalonica understand how they can grapple with the daily grind of life and the difficulties that come. In the weeks that follow, Lord willing, we will get to see how it is that we please God in the matter of sexual purity. We will get to see how it is that we please God in the matter of interpersonal relationships. We will get to see how it is that we please God in the matter of when we grieve the death of a loved one. We'll get to see how it is that we please God as we live in the midst of tribulation. Not being confused, the great tribulation has not yet come. We will also get to see in the weeks ahead how it is that we could be pleasing to God in maintaining church harmony within the local body of Christ. We've got some wonderful time ahead of us. But you see, my dear brother, my dearest sister in Christ, you who are beloved of God, if we're going to declare to the world that we have been brought and set into a new and abundant life in Christ, then frankly speaking, the world has every right to look at us and see a new lifestyle in us. The world, let alone the Lord, must be able to look at us and they must be able to see there is a dimension in us that is holy, separated from sin, and pleasing to God. Someone has said, and rightly so, someone has said that everyone lives to please someone. Himself, his spouse, his parents, his child, his God, herself, her spouse, her parents, her children, her God, or someone else. Sadly, many Christians are discouraged and disheartened because they think that the Christian life is a set of rules to be obeyed. A list of prohibitions to be avoided. But in fact, Paul regarded the Christian life as an outworking of a loving desire to please God who had chosen him. He is about to share that attitude with believers at Thessalonica, and by extension, as the Lord has been pleased to preserve this letter into his Bible and into our Bibles this morning, we too are about to be challenged in the same way that Paul challenged the believers in Christ at Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. You see, all of being pleasing to God is introduced by Paul into the phrase, "Finally then, brethren," chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians. "Finally then, brethren." In fact, it doesn't mean that he's about to just now make some closing remarks. In fact, it's a phrase that is better translated, "As far as the rest goes, I've shared with you how it is that you as leaders must interact with the church whom you've been set amongst, not to lord over, but to lead by example and to feed and to protect. I've shown you what it is," says Paul, how you should relate to the leaders whom God has so graciously gifted your body. I've shown you how it is," says Paul, "all that is required of a believer to grow spiritually. Now, as far as the rest goes, I'm going to show you how it is that you would be pleasing to God and thereby an effective tool in his hands, an instrument of mercy, of righteousness, of care, and of comfort in the people whom God will sovereignly, providentially, and provisionally set you down alongside. It may be that work colleague. It may be that total stranger. It may be that family member. It may be that wicked enemy. It matters not." You see, what's interesting to Paul, though, is that before he specifically addresses the specific issues that speak to our pleasing God and therefore being useful to him, as we live out the responsibility of reaching a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, before he talks about being pleasing to God in the area of sexual purity, in being pleasing to God in the area of interpersonal relationships, in the death of a loved one, living with trials and tribulation, preserving church harmony, before all of that, Paul begins with two generalizations which are rooted in pleasing God. Paul introduces the subject of pleasing God with these two generalizations. Every believer in Christ is to be excelling still more, and every believer in Christ is to be obeying even more. One might wonder, why? Why would Paul begin with this? Because there is an apathy that stalks our day, just as there was an apathy that stalked 2,000 years ago, the homes of the believers in Thessalonica. And that apathy is a mediocrity. There is a mediocrity in our day which says, well, I'm just going to get by with doing the bare minimum. I'm just going to get by just doing enough. I'm not going to strive for excellence. There's no reward in that. And I know I'm generalizing here. And there are exceptions to every rule. And I have the privilege of knowing you're not like that. But what I do know is, even though you strive for an excellence, you and I can still be excelling still more. People have often said, why do you pay such close attention to the gap between the chairs and the way the chairs are set out? And why do you put all the cup handles facing the same way when it's a fellowship tea? Well, we're using styrofoam cups, so that really plays havoc with my OCD. But 17th, we're back to China cups. They're all going to be the right way. Why? Folks, whatever we do to the Lord, it must be done with the absolute dedication. He's a God of order, and I'm thankful he is. Because he ordered and made our salvation possible. It's his salvation he gives us. And so we should be excelling still more and more. Paul's understanding of the believers to whom he was writing was that they are already pleasing to God, but they can still excel more. They are obeying, but they can obey even more. And why would that be? Well, you see, there is a danger for believers in Christ in thinking that they've got no need of growing further in Christ. They're comfortable where they are. Sadly, there is a tendency in that local church that knows so much truth. That local church that even might be as strong as the church back in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. There is a great danger that that church can fall into the trap of thinking it's just okay to carry on with the spiritual status quo. Persons within a church that is grounded in so much truth, persons within a church that's even strong like the Thessalonican church, can fall into the trap of thinking their spiritual condition is ideal and in no need of any improvement. Well, clearly Paul, and even more clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is head of his church, knows otherwise. And that's why we've been given the instructions that flow forth from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let's learn exactly what these two verses mean by way of a generalization. And I'm going to, first of all, explain what excelling still more means. I'm going to deal with the text by way of an exegesis, but then because Paul doesn't specifically tell us in this text in 1 Thessalonians what he means by being pleasing to God, fortunately, I can take us to a parallel text where he sets it out very clearly. But I won't be able to do that until we grasp what Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ means when they say, believer, you're doing well, but you need to excel still more. In verse 1, he says, finally then, as for the rest of what I'm about to say to you, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that just as you received instruction from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. You see, I've already told us that finally then, brethren, means as far as the rest goes. He's not going to finish his letter in the next sentence. There's a whole other chapters to go, 5 and 6. But he uses the word, interestingly, request. Finally then, brethren, we request. Your version might read, we urge. This is where he draws aside and Paul says, I'm begging you. I'm requesting you. It's a word that you would use when you're about to make a humble suggestion to people who are your equals. This is not your subordinate that you're about to tell. This is not even your boss that you're about to give an instruction to. This is people who are your equals. And Paul saw himself as no better than the believers in Christ at Thessalonica. And so he comes with a word that has no tones of a military commander instructing his troops. He comes with that word, I request you, it has no tones of a master instructing a slave. When he says, I come and I request you, it has no overtones of a monarch instructing the citizen of his kingdom. Paul isn't going to browbeat the Thessalonians into a word, into something that he knows they ought to be his equal in. Instead, he comes lovingly, he comes gently, and he comes kindly requesting that believers, as his brethren, persevere in their sanctification. And that means they keep on doing what they are doing. But they excel still more. And when he says, I exhort you, having said, I request and I exhort you, The word exhort actually means that you draw up alongside someone and you encourage them. So he's making a loving, a kind request, but at the same time, he's drawing up alongside and he's putting his arm around their shoulders and he's saying, I'm in this journey with you. Put together that, we can understand it like this. Paul intimately appeals. That's him requesting or urging. And he firmly nudges. Nudges, that's exhorting to that end of doing well and therefore pleasing God. In the first requesting or urging, Paul is writing and behaving as a brother to a brother. Whereas in the second, when he's exhorting, he's writing as a representative of the Lord Jesus. And he's now conveying God's sovereign will to their hearts and minds. So having explained that first generalization, Paul saying, I want you to excel still more, let's look at the other generalization, obeying even more. It's in verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you. Everything that he's been discussing previously, and the believers would have remembered the teaching which wasn't always contained in this letter. But as Paul had time to spend with them in Thessalonica, he says, you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. You see, simply put, he's making a statement. Christians who seek to know God better, Christians who seek to love Him more, Christians who seek to obey Him more, must live according to the commandments we have in Scripture. It's no good me coming with a whole lot of rules and regulations that have no footing in Scripture and expecting you to uphold them. I would be errant and I would be a wayward teacher if I said, these are the lists of do's and don'ts which are not based in Scripture but which will make you pleasing to God. See, that's how you enter into legalism. In telling the Thessalonican believers, you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord, Paul reminds them of the divine authority that is behind the teaching of Paul and his traveling companions. See, folks, every time you and I come to the Word of God, you and I have to answer a question. Is this of the Lord, or is this of some other imagination? And that's why I would urge you, if you ever come under preaching and teaching which is not rooted in the Word of God, run a mile. Everything must be rooted back to the Scriptures and exegeted, properly found out, properly explained. You see, the teachings that Paul shared from the Scriptures were to be seen and embraced by all, that they were precepts and they weren't optional. They were precepts and commandments which were mandatory. That would be an appropriate thing for us to remember as we're about to give thanks to the Lord for the 30 years that He's blessed us as a church. But Paul's main point to the Thessalonians was this. They should be abounding more and more, and it would be no different for you and I today. Now, having explained that he was lovingly drawing up alongside, and he's gently encouraging them, he's urging them to do this, I would be doing us no favors if I didn't take us for a moment and help us understand exactly what it means to be pleasing to God. Because that's rooted right there in verse 1. I exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you've received from us instruction on how you ought to walk and please God. How you ought to walk and please God. So for that, because Paul doesn't give us the nth degree of what he's actually meaning here, the Thessalonians have already been told it, I need to take us to a passage that he does tell us. And for that, I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Look with me at verses 9 through 14. Because fortunately, Colossians chapter 1 in verses 9 through 14, it's just the book before the First Thessalonians. So you're going back only one book. Go back only one book, Colossians chapter 1. And come with me to verse 9 through verse 14. Because thankfully in this passage, Paul gives us a specific insight as to what it means to please God. So, as I enter into this time of explaining what that is, allow me to begin to put to us, why is Paul so obsessed with believers in Christ being pleasing to God? Well, the answer is simple, really. Pleasing God is the guiding principle of a balanced Christian behavior in every aspect of our lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself modeled that for us in his own life. When he was dialoguing with the Pharisees and with those who were trying to trip him up in John chapter 8 and verse 28, Jesus says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. I can do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." We have the example of Jesus Christ being pleasing to God the Father in John chapter 8. But Lord Jesus, why would you go where you went? Why did you say what you said? Why did you do what you did? Why did you draw up at that woman at the well in Samaria? Why did you show mercy and kindness to that woman caught in adultery? Answer: I am pleasing to him who sent me. Mark it well though. Pleasing to God is going to be radical in your life. Why? Because it will change you and I. Let me read for us Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. "For this reason also," says Paul, "since the day we heard of it, since your being believers in Christ, rooted and grounded in God, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." To be pleasing to God, folks, before I take us through our four understandings of what it means to be pleasing to God, it will be radical. And it will be radical because it will change you and I. You cannot say, "I know the Lord," if you do not live to please him. That would be like a child knowing full well what pleases mom and dad, and yet choosing not to do what they know pleases mom and dad. Being pleasing to God is going to be radical in your life, not just because it will change you and I, but also because it will force you and I to answer the question, who am I trying to please in what I am doing? Who am I trying to please? For the Christian, we live our lives to please God. But pleasing God is going to be radical in your life and my life, not just because it will change us, not just because it will challenge us with answering the question, who am I living to please, but because it will save us from legalism. You see, living to please God isn't going to be a focus on a whole list of do's and don'ts. Living for God in a way that is pleasing for Him is a focus rather on living a life to please the lawgiver, not to please the law. There is a difference. Let me illustrate this to you with a story of a little boy. A little boy was being bullied and ridiculed at school, and he was being literally beaten up. And the reason he was being beaten up is because he had refused to be coerced into a mischievous act. And the mischievous act was that as boarders in a hostel, they were going to go on a midnight raid into the neighborhood of Mablerain. And they were going to go and throw stones to break people's windows after having first raided the fruit trees. And this little boy was being beaten up because he refused to go. And so they were trying to coerce him into doing it, because if he didn't do it, they ran the risk that he would be the guy who blew the whistle on them. And so they began to mock him, saying, "Ah, you're a scaredy pants, and you're just afraid of what your dad and what your mom will do to you." With a wisdom beyond his years, that little boy replied, he was not afraid of his dad. He wasn't even afraid of what his dad would do to him, but he was afraid of what he would do to his dad if he did this. You see, folks, we enter into a life that is different, not to keep a whole lot of lists of do's and don'ts, but we enter into a life to be pleasing to God. We want to be pleasing to Him who saved and redeemed us. Now let me walk us through very quickly Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14, and show us practically what it means to be pleasing to God. To be pleasing to God means to be fruitfully living. That's the first thing that we encounter in verse 9 and 10, the first part of verse 10 in Colossians chapter 1. For this reason also, Paul is going on and says, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you would walk worthy of the manner to Him, pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. There it is. You want to be pleasing to God? Then be fruitfully living. I'm sure you have heard people say to you, well, you're good for nothing. Perhaps you've even said that. Okay, we won't go into that. That's a whole other sermon. But perhaps you've actually been the recipient where someone has said to you, you're good for nothing. Well, as a Christian, as a born-again believer in Christ, you have to embrace the truth that you will always be good for something and therefore good for someone. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor, it doesn't matter if you're the brand new born-again believer in Christ. If you have been saved by God through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, you are never not good for nothing. You are good for something, and therefore you will be good for someone. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. Folks, even in those times of great trial in your life, you are still, even in the times of that deep, dark, fiery furnace, you are still good for something and therefore good for someone. Never forget what God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He tells us in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." You're in the midst of a deep, dark, fiery furnace. God's equipping you to be a comfort in someone else's life, and He is your comfort in this day. But folks, I have to warn us, bearing fruit in every good work, fruitful living, that's going to be dependent on you being dependent on God. You and I can never forget the exhortation that Jesus Christ Himself teaches in John chapter 15. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." You want to glorify God? Then abide in Christ, bear much fruit, and you will glorify God who is in heaven. You see, fruitful life isn't about a whole lot of chores that have to be done. It's about everyone being able to witness through your words and through your actions that you've been grafted into the vine, which is Jesus Christ. So you want to be pleasing to God? How fruitful is your life? Is it evident to all that they can see you have been grafted in to Jesus Christ, the true vine? You might not be able to articulate your theology like Pastor Mark or Pastor Harriman or even myself. But when others look at you, do they see the beautiful fruit of righteous living? Do they see something in you that they want to be a part of? And that comes from only being in Christ and being fully surrendered to Christ. It should always be such. Being pleasing to God is fruitful living, but it's also knowledgeable living. Look at the last part of verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit," we understand what that is now, "in every good work," here it is, "and increasing in the knowledge of God." Knowledgeably living is all about knowing God better. With the same kind of a strong desire that the psalmist describes in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants, so my soul pants for you." That's why I asked the musicians if we could sing that hymn. Living knowledgeably, striving to know God better, it isn't an activity that produces spiritual tadpoles. Things with big heads and tiny little arms and tiny little tails, and frantic in this. Living knowledgeably for God isn't that you, that tadpole, swimming about in a slimy, stagnant pool of water. It's about knowing God so that your heart will be transformed and your life will show a transformed heart. A transformed heart revealed in a transformed life is so wonderfully outlined for us in the hymn, More About Jesus. More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me, more of His holy will discern, more about Jesus and His word. That's what knowing God is all about. It's not building up a head knowledge. It's building up a heart that is open and yielded to the Lord. What's interesting is when Paul says in his prayer to the Colossians, he says that the believers would be increasing in the knowledge of God. It's written in the tense. If you look at the grammar, as I have to, if I'm going to do any justice to a passage of Scripture, that's written in a style that it is ongoing. It will never be complete. This side of eternity, we will always be growing and learning more about our great God and our loving Savior. You and I will never cease learning about our Lord, loving Him more. And that's what it should be. Isn't that what a marriage is like? As each day, as each year goes by, you will come to love the one that is your very best friend and lover even more than the day which you said, I do. I know that's true of me as I am about to celebrate my 40th wedding anniversary. I know that's true of Des and Fulvio, who yesterday celebrated their 45th wedding anniversary. There are some of you that have passed the 50 milestone. Some of you are nearing the 60 milestone. Some of you have done well. You've got to one. Well, the good news is you will know more of that lover of yours, that very best friend of yours, by this time next year. See, being pleasing to God is living fruitfully. It's being dependent on the Lord. It's living knowledgeably, striving to know Him by His grace, His salvation, His will, His word, and it's also powerfully living. Look at verse 11. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all power. You might be sitting here and wondering just how you're going to be doing all of this, fruitfully living, knowledgeably living. And you know that in and of yourself, well, I know in and of myself, it's just not possible. And you're probably saying, Pastor Tiny, you have no idea what my day looks like. Folks, in and of ourselves, it's always going to be difficult to please God. But look carefully. Living for the Lord is never about your power. It's about His power. Strengthened with all power, look at the next little phrase in verse 11, according to your glorious might? No, according to His glorious might. Can I put it this way for us to understand? Living for the Lord is never about your own perspiration. It's about the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit impacting your heart and mind with God's wonderful, life-changing truth from His Word. It's never going to be about your perspiration. It's going to be about the indwelling Holy Spirit inspiring you, raising up in you a will to do His will for His good pleasure, and equipping you to do it to the nth degree. The power to live for the Lord is infused into the believer. It's never just going to be a case, well, here's a verse, go and live it. It's always going to be, here is a truth, and I will help you live it. If you honor me by embracing what I've just told you in His word, in my word. See, just a word of caution here, though. The world loves a powerful person, but the power given to the believer is not what the world perceives as a power. Look at the last part of verse 11. Pleasing the Lord is being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Now look what this power looks like. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. You see, God's power revealed in you is going to be equipping you for great endurance, even in the most difficult times. God's power revealed in you is going to be when you steadily and persistently cling to Him, despite what the world is trying to force you to do, and abandon God and abandon His truth. Even in difficult times, despite all that befalls you and you with that quiet and gentle, consistently, hold on to the Lord. That's the power. It's not that you're going to be given the power of words. Being pleasing to God is when you live fruitfully, when you live knowledgeably, when you live powerfully, being dependent on Him and His provision, steadily persistent with a quiet consistency. But then lastly, living in a way that is pleasing to God is thankfully living. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For what reason can you and I always be thankful? Well, let's read on a little bit more. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the light. Verse 13, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's something to be thankful for. He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's something to be thankful for. In Him, whom? Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. That's something to be thankful for. The forgiveness of sins. Folks, I don't need to expand on those anymore. How wonderful to know that you and I today have our sins forgiven. We can always be thankful to the Lord because it is Him who qualified us. It is Him who rescued us. It is Him who made us to enter into His family, and it's Him who granted us the forgiveness of our sin. Now come back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. Now hopefully this will make a little bit more sense to us. Finally then, brethren, as for the rest of the things that I'm about to share with you, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that just as you received instruction from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So be pleasing to God. How? By excelling still more in what you're doing already. Be pleasing to God by obeying even more than you are already doing. But be pleasing to God by remembering that being pleasing to Him is living fruitfully, dependent on Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. Being pleasing to God is living knowledgeably, learning more and more about Jesus. Being pleasing to God is living powerfully, yielded to the Lordship of God the Holy Spirit who lives within. Being pleasing to God is living thankfully with Him every day because He rescued you. He brought you into His family. He paid the price for your sin. He saved you. He qualified you to live with Him today and for eternity. Young person, middle-aged person, older person, but young person in particular, I wish I had heard this sermon when I was your age. Because if you make it your first endeavor to do what pleases God, that will help you in deciding who to date. And no, I didn't make a mistake dating Sue. That was by God's grace. If you endeavor to make pleasing God your first endeavor, it will help you to decide who you date. It will help you to decide what job you will do. It'll help you to decide what subjects to study at university. It will help you to decide what to do when someone entices you with a shady deal. If you make it your first endeavor to do what pleases God, young person, old person, middle-aged person, it will keep you on the straight and narrow way everywhere you go and with everyone you meet and in everything you do. Let us determine as a church family to make it our first endeavor to please God by excelling still more in what we are already doing and by obeying even more than we already are. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time. We thank you for the reminder of what it is to be pleasing to you. You have done so much. And when we look at what we've done to you, Lord, it pales in comparison. But we thank you that you have given us breath in our lungs today to love you and to love those who you set us down alongside and to be used of you in a very special way, that you and you alone would be glorified. Thank you that we understand what it is to be pleasing to you in fruitfully living, pleasing to you in knowledgeably living, powerfully living, and thankfully living. Help us not to grow weary. Help us to remember these truths. Help us to hide them in our heart that we would not sin against you and forget with what price we have been bought. We thank you and pray this, loving you even more than when we walked in here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.